turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we will use verses 3 through 6 as our reading for this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 3 through 6. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's read. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage here, and we're going to be looking at some things of how Paul is talking about, you know, the life that we are to be living in Christ, we see that as the passage starts out, that we have what seems to be a contradiction between a lot of things that we talk about and what Paul's saying here, because he says this issue of that we walk in the flesh. Now, we know from a lot of different things of how God actually views the flesh. I want to go over to Romans chapter number 8. And here in Romans chapter number 8, where we read here verse number 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, Paul, as he's talking here, talks about how a person who's walking after the Spirit, there's no condemnation. But he says, you walk not after the flesh. So, if someone was walking after the flesh, what is there for them, according to this verse? Condemnation. So, the person that would be identified as walking after the flesh, the only thing that there could be for them would be condemnation. And we see as Paul continues on, in this passage, he's continuing on with this type of a thought process, but I want to skip down to verse number 8. It says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, anybody that is identified as being in the flesh, Paul says they cannot please God. So, and you'll hear people talk about how someone, you know, I'm walking in the Spirit for a period of time, and then all of a sudden, oh, I made a mistake, and when I made that mistake, I was walking in the flesh. And then I get back over here, and I'm walking in the Spirit, and I make another mistake, and I'm now walking in the flesh again. And this thing of where, and we start talking about how someone can go back and forth between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Now, that's a problem. Because the moment that somebody is walking in the flesh, according to what Romans chapter 8 is talking about, the only thing that could be there for them would be condemnation. And if somebody has condemnation, I'm going to ask the question, are they saved if they have condemnation in the eyes of God? No. So, when somebody starts talking about the fact that they can walk in the flesh and then walk, you know, and have this back and forth issue of walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit, they're talking about a believer losing their salvation. They're talking about, you know, that seal in ministry of the spirit actually being broken at that point. That guarantee that we have a, you know, that's a dangerous thing to really be, you know, even talking about, because you, at that point, does someone think they have hope? Does someone think that they, you know, the confusion that starts to set in? Because then you start getting to think of, well, are you saved? Well, I hope so. I think I've done good enough. I think that all these different things that start to come up, and Paul has identified the fact that, you know, positionally, there are some things that Paul describes related to that positionally, the flesh is dead. It's already dead in the eyes of God. In fact, we can go over here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, or actually Colossians chapter number 2. And here in Colossians chapter number 2, we're going to start here at verse number 11. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made to show them openly, triumphing over them in it." And you look at this and you see how it goes back to what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And how what he did took care of the issue of sin. And as a result of the issue of sin being taken care of and us putting our trust in what he did, the description of that Paul gives us of the fact that the flesh, the body of sins, not only is it dead, it's been put off. It's no longer part of who we are. When God looks at us, he doesn't see this dead flesh. That's not what he sees his Son in us. Because this, and it's how he put it, you know, he starts seeing how, you know, let's talk about it's been, the flesh has been crucified. All these different terms that he starts using to describe who we are and how the flesh is not part of who we are. Now, even though it's not part of who we are, we have a problem. Because we still walk around in these fleshly bodies. So, even though there's positionally, it's dead, practically, we have some things that go on of where we have to be, you know, looking at what's going on. In fact, that's where you see the issue if we go over to Galatians chapter number 5. And here in Galatians chapter number 5, we'll start here verse number 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And then he's going to continue on in verses 19, 20, and 21 to describe some of the things that are identified as being the works of the flesh. But we see how, as Paul's describing this, that he uses some terms to identify what is going on, but also identifying how it's no longer, and yet something is no longer an issue, because he does not say the words, "Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not walk in the flesh." He says, "Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." From the practical sense, because we still walk around in these fleshly bodies, that there are some things that are the lust of the flesh that are going to try to pull someone away from walking in the Spirit. And so, like how the demonstration I was giving before, that someone says they can keep jumping back and forth between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, that the reality of what happens, what Paul's saying, is that if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not giving into these things. But if you, when you give into those, you're not walking in the flesh. You've just stopped walking in the Spirit. So you've just stopped, and now you're standing still. You're not moving at all while you're doing this. And this will keep trying to pull people away from the things of walking in the Spirit, trying to prevent a person from doing the things that God would have a person do. When a person does it, you start seeing how Paul describes it. He'll use the words of, you know, grieving the Spirit. He'll use the word, you know, frustrating the grace of God. When somebody, you know, gives into the things of the lust of the flesh. Now, that's when we start getting to that thing of, and you'll see Paul, you know, and as he's continuing to write in his epistles, he identifies the fact that the issue of sin's been taken care of. And then you still see him say things of, like, be angry and sin not. And I told him, well, wait a minute, how can, if sin's been taken care of, how can he say be angry and sin not? And then you realize, well, the sin that's been taken care of, the sin that's the transgression of the law that would have resulted in me having to adopt an eternal separation from God, that's been taken care of. But there's a sin that's the whatsoever is not of faith. Now, we know that our source of faith comes from the Word of God rightly divided. So, there's things that are done that are not of faith that goes contrary to the Word of God rightly divided. And when that is done, that's the issue of sin that Paul's describing. That's the whatsoever is not of faith. The end result of that, where the transgression of the law meant that I was eternally separated from God, the whatsoever not of faith, the result is not that I'm separated from God, because once I'm saved, I can't be separated from God, which is a glorious thing, because, you know, as I would say, if we could be separated from God, we would figure out the way to do it, because that's the nature of, you know, the nature of man, and the lust of the flesh would cause you to do, you know, like the, I think what's, you know, you're guaranteed to go to heaven as long as you don't wear a, brown shirt. I looked her eye to make sure nobody, you know, to pick a color that nobody was wearing. And for the rest of your life, you can never wear a brown shirt. What do you think is going to happen at some point in your life? At some point in time, well, wearing a brown shirt once isn't going to really, you know, I haven't worn one in 20 years. One day isn't going to make a difference. At some point, you're going to give in. Just like, you know, you take it all the way back to Adam. And think of, you can freely eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I know I paraphrase. And what did they do? They did the one thing that they were told not to do. And, you know, and I prefer, if that was me back there instead of Adam, we'd still be living in the garden. Yeah. Never mind the fact that Adam was in the image of God. You know, much superior to us. But the reality is that, you know, through the subtlety that Satan used, and just by questioning, you know, hath God said, question the Word of God, took the person away from the truth of what God's Word said, and took them on that thing of being outside of the faith. That's the same thing that starts to happen to individuals today, of being taken away from the faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, you read, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to read here verse number 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so you see how Paul, and you can tie that back in with, you know, he gets into a description in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, where he actually lays some things out of, you know, about, you know, that there's all these different things, and, you know, in the conclusion he comes to, I will not be brought under the power of any. with a new, and he, what he's getting into is that, well, okay, you know, positionally, you know, this has been put off, you know, practically, I'm, you know, there's the decision, the loss of the flesh. Yes, I can do all of these different things, but not everything is edifying to other people. And, you know, the responsibility we have as members of the body of Christ is to be edifying each other, to be building each other up. So if there are things that don't edify someone else, then it's clear that that's something that I should not be doing. I, you know, stop doing whatever it is that's going to not edify the other individuals. Now, and if I'm, you know, not doing that, then I'm going to be creating problems, you know, for myself and for the other individuals who are seeing these things that are not edifying, because they're looking at me and saying, well, maybe I should be doing that. And also taking them away from what the truth of these things are. Now, I went through all that because Paul, saying about that we walk in the flesh, he says, but we don't war after the flesh. You know, now, how many times do you see a thing of where individuals in Christianity are trying to do things of warring after the flesh? And it's really too often that occurs. And that instead of focusing on, okay, you know, what God's will is, you know, God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So now I'm going to, and I'm going to try to pick really goofy examples in this. That are going, how much is it really causing either people to be saved or to, you know, come unto the knowledge of the truth if I spend time talking about all of the, you know, occult references that are in the Disney movies? Does that do either one of those things? No. No. People do that. People do that in pulpits. Does it help someone to get saved or come unto the knowledge of the truth if I would just stand here and just, you know, because, you know, Tuesday's election day, we just start talking about who you should be voting for on Tuesday? No. But that happens. And it happens so much you have churches out there that actually invite political candidates to come and speak, and that's their message for the day, is, you know, somebody standing up here and doing their whole campaign speech, and then you walk out and go, well, either, well, I really agree with that, so I'm going to vote for that person, or there's something really wrong with that person and I would never vote for them. But the person was never edified by the Word of God. Because the Word of God was never actually used. Instead, the issue is, well, we're going to do all these things kind of warring after the flesh, doing it where the reality of things, when we look at the things of the flesh, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to see Paul is actually going to be describing himself in this passage here. And we're going to start here at verse number 4, Philippians chapter 3. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. We're going to stop here for a moment. We're going to continue on in this passage. But you see, Paul saying about, you know, people have all this confidence in the flesh. You know what? I can do that too. And here are all of my qualifications. And he just lists them all out. You know, identifying himself as, you know, under the law, circumcised on the proper day. That he's an Israelite. Not only is he an Israelite, but he's a member of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, one of the two tribes that had, in the history of the nation of Israel, had stayed faithful more to God's program. They were part of the southern kingdom. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, so he's part of the religious leadership. He identifies himself as a Pharisee. He identifies the zeal that he had to be doing all the right things. And he identifies himself as blameless according to the law. Now we're not even going to get into why he can say that he's blameless according to the law, but he's identifying himself as such. And here's all these things. You know, in the flesh, here's who I am, and I'm this wonderful person. But then you look at what he says in the very next verse. Well, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And you know what? Here's all these things about how wonderful of a person I am, and they're worthless. And they're worthless without the Lord Jesus Christ. And even says, he counts them as dung, so that way he could win Christ. They mean nothing. There is no confidence in the things of the flesh. Even though we walk around in these fleshly bodies, that's not where our focus is. You know, the war that we're to be fighting, and you see how Paul identified you. He talks about the word endure hardness as a soldier. He talks about all these different things about, you know, even at the end of his life. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He identifies that there's something going on that was a fight. Because he said, I fought a good fight. He identifies for us where that war is, and it's not after the things of the flesh. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to start here at verse number 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you see how Paul, as he's closing out this epistle, and is identifying some things on the practical side of what it is that they're supposed to be doing, is identifying the fact that they're to put on this armor of God so that way they can stand against the wiles of the devil. And that this armor is going to keep the member of the body of Christ from falling into the traps that Satan's going to cast for a member of the body of Christ. You know, and when we look at how it is that Paul describes the way that Satan functions, you know, and individuals have, you know, all sorts of different ways in what they think, you know, Satan does. You know, they think of, you know, if they're driving down the road and all of a sudden they get a flat tire. Well, you know what? Satan gave me a flat tire because he knew that, you know, I was on my way to give the gospel to somebody, and so he didn't want them to get the gospel, so he caused me to run over a nail in the road and get a flat tire. You got a flat tire just because you ran over a nail in the road. It was not Satan who put a nail in front of your tire. You know, just, you know, it's the, you know, the, all of our bad construction and potholes and, you know, chaos that creates the things where you end up a flat tire. You know? Say, well, you know, Satan is causing people to, you know, lead a life of sins. You know, he's dragging people into the fires, and he's dragging people into these. That's just a person giving into the lust of the flesh. That's not, you know, and Satan is not in a, you know, the red jumpsuit carrying a pitchfork with the little horns and the tail. Because if he was, you know, I'm going to be able to very quickly identify that's who he is. And it would be avoiding the traps that he lays out. Paul describes the way that Satan functions as a minister of righteousness, having that appearance of doing the right thing. Even to the point of where using the Word of God to have that appearance and an appearance of righteousness, and yet it's all designed to keep people away from the truth. And unfortunately, most of what we call Christianity today has fallen under that at some point in time. Because most of Christianity, let's say, well, we use our Bible, the preacher's preaching out of the Bible, and then you say, well, okay, but what are they telling you that you have to do? Are they telling you you have to keep the laws? Are they telling you that the way you're going to be saved is repent and be baptized for remission of sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Are they trying to put you under the things of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Or are they understanding what the true gospel message is for today? that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And putting your trust in that, and that alone, is what's going to give you salvation. Are they saying, okay, the information for today comes from Romans through Philemon? Or are they trying to tell you, you know what, it's so great that you say that you are saved by grace, but faith without works is dead, brother. The only way you're going to please God is show Him your works, and He'll be pleased with you. And it sounds like a joke, but that's the reality of what's out there. It's the reality of what's out there in almost every church today. It's the reality of Christian radio. It's the reality of Christian television. That the whole thing revolves around a person performing in order to do the right thing, in order to be pleasing to God, in order to earn salvation or maintain salvation. The big problem with that is, you know, if we ever put it in a performance system, there was only one person who lived that was ever good enough to perform things 100% of the time. And that was the person who hung on the cross. You look at anyone else in history and you see failure come up. You know, an example, you see David. And you see how God will describe David, call him a man after mine own heart. Was David perfect? All it takes is reading the account over in the book of Samuel to understand that David was not a perfect man. You know, you read 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and see how David commits, not only does he commit adultery, but he conspires and creates a way for the murder of Uriah so that way he can take Bathsheba to be his wife. Now, under a performance system, it's, you know, the score that's needed is 100%. You know, not 99.99999 and how many of our nines you want to throw after it, percent. It's 100%. One mistake is all that's needed to no longer be perfect in the eyes of God. That's why over in the same book as James where I was quoting about faith without works is dead, that same book, that exact same chapter, talks about how if a person is, you know, breaks one part of the law, they're guilty of it all. So, you know, there's 600 plus parts of the law. You break one of them, you broke the whole thing. So, you know, that pork chop you had last night for dinner? In God's eyes, you pulled out a gun and shot someone and killed them. You're guilty the same way under the law. That's why nobody to be identified as being perfect or having a performance system. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ doing it all for us. Amen. and how our warfare is people trying to take away from what he accomplished. Because the moment I put it into a performance system, what I really am saying, especially if I'm saying, well, you're saved by grace, but to maintain it, you have to work on the walk according to the law, is, well, you know what, his sacrifice on the cross was good, but it wasn't really good enough. You have to do some things to add on to what he did. Now, his sacrifice is an all-sufficient sacrifice. It took care of that issue of sin. It put us in a position of where we could be seen as, you know, righteous in the eyes of God. And not because of anything that we did. It's his righteousness that's being seen. The warfare tries to take individuals away and say, you know, that's not good enough. Or I've got scripture that's going to tell you that you're going to have to perform and do all of these things. Because I can go back into things of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and show them. You know, I can show the thing of when the young man comes up to him and says, good master, what must I do to be saved? Well, before he tells him to sell all that he has and give it to the poor, the first thing he tells him is, keep the commandments. Keep the law. You know, and then after, the first of all, I've done, which ones, he starts to listen, I've done all that. From my youth, I've been doing that. What lack I? And then he tells him, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And the guy goes, ooh. I'm going to have to sell that. Oh, I like that too much. I'm not getting rid of that. And he walks away. Now, it's interesting, people don't tell you that that's part of what's back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they don't tell you to follow the red letters or what would Jesus do that. But it's back in there. And it's him saying exactly what somebody has to do to be saved. And these are the things that people start trying to pull and say, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to be focusing on, what you need to be preaching. Or they start trying to add things on. How many times have you heard someone say, talk about the sinner's prayer? If you just pray, here's the gospel message, but you got to pray this prayer with me. And once you do that, you're going to be saved. Praying that prayer has nothing to do with salvation. It's taking away from the simplicity that's into what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and putting our trust in it. But individuals try to keep saying, okay, well, let's pull you away from these things. And that occurs because as part of fighting the warfare, which is against the principalities and powers, in order to be able to do this, there's a preparation that we have to have in order to really be able to fight this. We have to be in a position to where if somebody is saying some of the things that I had said over the last few minutes, to understand that that's not for me tonight. To understand, as Paul lays out of what we're supposed to do when he says, follow me as I followed Christ. And we understand that there's the doctrine that's laid out for us. And as we study the Word of God, which is what we're instructed to do, and as we're instructed with that, let's go over to that passage. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we read here verse number 15, says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we have the instructions on, you know, what we need to do, so that way we're approved of God, that way we're not ashamed, and we're to study the word. Study in a way that Paul lays down. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I understand what rightly dividing means by knowing that I identify who's writing the book, who the audience is of what's being written to. So that way I know that, you know, if it's being written unto the 12 tribes scattered abroad, I know who the 12 tribes are. And the 12 tribes are Israel. So if it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it's written to Israel, I know that it's doctrine, if not for me, to directly apply to my life today and how I'm to live, it's information for the nation of Israel. I know that I see something that's written to the Gentiles. I know that the Gentiles, ooh, that's me. This is information I need. And as I identify, okay, this is the information that I need, then I start to study it. And as I start to study, I get a understanding that I need. And as that understanding occurs, let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to read here the first two verses of Romans chapter number 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we're taking this doctrine in, there's going to be a transformation that's going to occur. A renewing of the mind. And what's occurring is the information of the Word of God is coming in. The things of this world is going out, the transformation process starts to occur, and as that transformation process is occurring, I'm becoming more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to do. I'm fighting the warfare in that preparation. Now, when we talk about the idea of, you know, fighting a war, and I'm going to pause, fighting a war with the intention that you're going to win the war. There's a plan that's developed to say, okay, we're going to do this, 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 and this in order to win. And inside of those things, it's, okay, we're going to prepare to be able to do all of those things. And then it's executed, and if the preparation, everything is done right, you win. In this warfare, it's not a war, we're not warring according to the flesh. We're having this warfare against the principalities and powers. So our preparation is, we need to keep taking the doctrine in. So that way we're not falling into, and you see how Paul called the snare of the devil. You know, and to talk about someone being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because there are things that, you know, someone can, you know, someone can pull all sorts of things out of the Word of God. And some of them can sound so good, can sound so convincing, that you go, wow, that sounds, and then you start actually, let me put it to the test of what does the Scripture say. And then you start going, ooh, that's not lining up. That's not according to what God's Word says. Now, if I hadn't put it to the test, I would have gotten caught in the snare. I would have ended up exactly where Satan wanted me to be. And individuals will do those type of things. You know, and sometimes they'll do it and they go, well, I have the, because I have the liberty to do things. And there was one message that thing, and strangely enough, it got taken down probably about a couple weeks after it actually made its way onto YouTube, where a person was, you know, doing a sermon. They reached under the pulpit, they pulled out a can of beer, cracked it open, and started drinking it as they were actually doing their message. Oh, no, it gets worse. Then proceeded in this same message, and after said, I told people I was going to do this and nobody believed me. Then proceeded to swear at least four times during this message. All in this thing of trying to prove this thing about the liberty that we have as a Christian. Now, do we have a liberty to do those things? Yes. Now, it goes back to the, is any of that edifying to anybody who's watching that as a message related to presenting the Word of God? No. And that's where the problem came in, is that, you know, it was no longer edifying. And, you know, yes, the person had the liberty to do it, but as part of that liberty affected the edification process with the believers. And that thing of, you know, if I said that there was a battle won or a battle lost, that's a battle lost.
Yeah.
Because that person was no longer doing the things that were going to, that God would intend for them to do. They had fallen into a trap of, well, my liberty said that I could do this. And individuals do now, they can also take it to the other side and, you know, and start becoming, you know, too legalistic on things. And, you know, start saying, well, if you don't do this, you're not truly righteous enough unless you've done this. again, pulling things away, taking it away from where God would have for things. The answer that when you look in the last epistle that Paul writes, 2 Timothy, in chapter number 3, he starts going through all these things of, as we start getting closer to the end of this dispensation, he starts describing these things that are going to be coming up and describing us that this is what the body of Christ is going to start looking like. And then in chapter 4, after he's laid it all out, think of, he gives Timothy a thing of, okay, here's, if you do these things, this is what's going to prevent what I just described from happening. And the very first thing that he tells him to do is preach the word. That the word has to be the focus. Because it's the word that's going to produce the faith in an individual. It's the word that's going to work and produce the change. It's going to produce what we had read just over here in Romans. It's going to produce that renewing of the mind. It's going to produce that transformation of the individual, that preparation to be able to fight this fight. Because the world system is really opposed. And it opposed to the point of where, again, going back to 2 Timothy, when you see how Paul starts to describe that there were individuals that he had been ministering with, and about how they loved this present world, and they've forsaken him. They, in fact, gave up the fight. They decided that, you know, it's too costly for me, because, you know, Paul identified that we're going to have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm doing the right things, that's going to occur. And it's too great. And you know, it's easier for me to just, I'm just going to walk away. And that's what these individuals did. They gave up the fight. We, as the members of the body of Christ, what we should be able to say as we get towards the end of our life, we should be able to say the same things that Paul said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And we only do that if we keep preparing ourselves to be able to keep fighting the fight that we should be fighting. Now, having said that, we're going to open up the floor for